There is a sermon time activity for kids through the age of 5 downstairs. So if you want to let them head downstairs for that now, you are welcome to. But if you'd like for your children to stay with you in worship, they are always welcome to be in here with us as well. Our next passage, as we've been going through Mark's gospel in chapter 11, our next passage is Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And providentially, I think that it is a fitting passage for a Sunday like today, where we give thanks to God for all that He's done for us. And so it just kind of worked that way. We'll go ahead and read Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. You'll remember that the previous day, Jesus had gone into the temple, that He had cleansed the temple, that He had driven out the money changers and those who were selling sacrifices. And then at the end of the day, that He and His disciples had walked back out of the city, had passed by the fig tree that He had cursed that morning, and Jesus explained both the fig tree and His cleansing of the temple. They're staying in Bethany, and now it's the next day, and they are heading back into Jerusalem. Mark 11, beginning at verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him, and they said to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, 'Why then did you not believe Him?' But shall we say, 'From man?'" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let us come to Your word this morning, acknowledging Your authority, acknowledging that when we come into Your presence, when we open up and read Your word, that we are reading the very words that You would have us hear, that You are speaking to us. And that it is a frightful thing to hear the Lord speak and to ignore. So, Father, let us come this morning not trying to find a way around hearing You speak, not trying to be clever and find a reason not to listen, but simply to come to hear You speak, to listen, to receive, and to trust. Knowing that You speak with the authority and power of the One who has made the heavens and the earth. That You are not only truthful, but that You are truth. And so to hear You speak is to know truth. Spirit, open our hearts and our minds this morning to eagerly receive the word of our Maker. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I love this story right from the get-go because it's so gutsy. Jesus is in the temple the day before. He drives out the money changers. He drives out those who are selling sacrifices. He is disrupting a profitable business for the chief priests. And in so doing, he quotes from the Old Testament, saying that this is meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and so essentially inviting all of the Gentiles in Jerusalem to make their way back into the court of the Gentiles so that they can have a place to pray to the Lord, and saying that they have turned the Lord's house into a den of robbers. Chances are, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders didn't take too kindly to Jesus' display the day before. And so Jesus gets up the next morning, and where does he go? He goes right back to the temple. I love it. But today, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they want to have a little chat with Jesus about what happened the day before. Now they come asking him a question. And it seems like, at least on the face of it, it seems like maybe they're coming to ask him a question and they really mean it, right? They're coming and they're really curious about where he gets this authority from. Jesus, you know, it could be, if we hadn't been introduced to these groups of people already throughout Mark's gospel, it could be that they're coming saying, you know, what Jesus said yesterday, I mean, that was pretty powerful, and he made a lot of sense. And I think he did something that really needed doing. And so let's go and let's find out where he's getting this from, why he believes he can come and do this. Let's go and learn from him. But that's really not what they're doing. What the scribes and the chief priests and the elders are trying to do is they're trying to come and entrap Jesus, right? They are very angry about what he's done. They want to publicly embarrass him. And if they can get him to say out loud that he has been sent by God, that he is here from God, then they will have, they believe anyway, they will have enough of a charge of blasphemy to be able to take him and hopefully have him put to death. And so what they're trying to do is both publicly embarrass and entrap Jesus. And it's clear that when they come asking these questions, they are already convinced that Jesus doesn't have any sort of legitimate authority to do what he's doing. At the very least, asking, you know, by what authority or who gave you this authority to do what you're doing, it may very well be that they were thinking, you know, which one of us told you that you were allowed to do this? Knowing, of course, that none of them have said that he's allowed, but there's no hint in their thinking that they're even considering the possibility that Jesus has been sent by God, that Jesus is there on divine authority. So they ask their questions, and Jesus answers them back, and we're going to talk about his reply to them in just a minute. But as the group of leaders sort of huddles together after Jesus asks his question to them, they realize that they're trapped. And as they talk amongst themselves, the real source of their concern becomes very clear. Jesus asks them, from where did John's baptism come from? Was it from God or was it from man? And they start talking amongst themselves, and they say, you know, if we say that it was from God, he'll say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? Because we didn't really care for John the Baptist either. And if we say that it's from man, and then it's like they choke on their words, right? They don't even finish the sentence that they're saying. I'll read it to you. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? And then, and in the Greek, it's actually, but if we say from man, and then it just stops, because it's like they choke on their words. And they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Now, here is what is so fascinating about these scribes and and elders and chief priests, is that they have an answer to Jesus' question. They believe that John's baptism was from man, that there was nothing divine about it. It's why they opposed John. It's part of the reason they opposed Jesus too. They are concerned about their own power, about their own authority, about their own standing and respectability, about their own livelihood in Jerusalem and in the temple. They believe that John's baptism was from man. That's what they really think. But when they consider saying that out loud, they have to stop themselves. Why? Because what they are concerned about the most is the opinion of the people. What they want more than anything is for everything to stay comfortable, is not to stir the pot, is not to make things too difficult for themselves. They will maintain their convictions only so long as it doesn't cost them anything. Only so long as they get to stay popular by keeping them. And I gotta be honest, that seems way too familiar to me. I imagine for some of us too. Now, they were wrong in what they believed in the first place, so there's that, okay? But this sort of public cowardice that they display, it's just a little bit too close to home. I picture putting myself into this story, and in my worst moments, I'm right there in the middle of the huddle of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders saying, listen, the people really think that John was a prophet. If we say that he's for man, this is going to go, let's find a way to be quiet about this. I might have even been the guy who went back to Jesus and said, we don't know. That's way too familiar, that we will have our convictions about who Jesus is, about the existence of God, about the fact that he made everything that we see around us, even October snow. That we will believe what it is that he's told us about why we are here, what we are for, what we do with our bodies, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we're supposed to interact with each other, how we're supposed to forgive and love each other. We will have our convictions about all of these things, and we're so happy to hold on to them so long as it doesn't cost us anything. And the moment it becomes uncomfortable, the moment it means that we might have to say no to something that we might want to say yes to, the minute that things get awkward with our friends or with family, with coworkers, whoever, often we're too happy to walk them back or keep them to ourselves, keep them quiet. I'm not saying we all need to run out and be as brash and confrontational as possible, because that's not a good idea either. I'm just suggesting that there is a way to respectfully and meekly, but there is a way to hold on to our convictions, to let some discomfort come, to let it cost us something. Because I'm not all that comfortable being in the company of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They are not the heroes of this story. It's what we see from Jesus' question, or rather from their question. What about Jesus' reply? So they say, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you authority to do such things? And Jesus replies to them. And he says, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, here is the absolutely brilliant thing about Jesus' response. Because the first, I can even remember, I mean, I'm not sure if it was the first time I read the story, I doubt it, but I can remember being a teenager, late teen years, early 20s, things like that, reading this story, and my wife can attest to this, when I was around those age, I was very brash and confrontational. That was my spiritual gift, I guess. And I can remember reading this story and thinking, that is such a cop-out by Jesus. I mean, just you know the answer to their question. You know that they're just trying to trick you. You know that they're just trying to find reasons to bring charges against you. Who cares about them? Just tell them the truth. Maybe knock over a few tables like you did yesterday, right? Break out that whip that it says that you used in one of the other gospels. And just tell them the truth. Go as hard at them as you can. But when we look just a little bit more closely at Jesus' response, we see just how brilliant it is, and that Jesus is essentially answering their question with the question that he asks himself. So he says, You tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And so, for the first part, I mean, he knows that he's trapped them, right? And they figure it out too, because they say, if we say that it's from God, he's going to ask us, why didn't you listen to John? And if we say from man, all the people really like John, we might have a riot on our hands, or we're going to fall out of favor with the people, things are going to go really badly for us. But there's more than that too. They missed the very next step in the implications of what Jesus was saying. They say, if we say John's baptism was from God, he'll say, why didn't you listen to him? But the truth is, the next question is, if they say John's baptism was from God, the next question Jesus gets to answer them, gets to ask them is, then why don't you listen to me? Because John came and was preparing the way for Jesus, right? John says that at the beginning of John's gospel, it says John came and he wasn't the Word, but he bore witness about the Word. And that when Jesus arrives to be baptized by John, John says, behold him whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John came not to be the message himself, but John came to be a messenger in order to prepare the way for Jesus. And he was practicing this Old Testament rite of baptism, of sprinkling with water, of washing with water, that was essentially this practice of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance. It was made to get the people to confess their sins and to prepare themselves to be humble and receive what God is about to do in their midst. He's preparing the way for Jesus. He's laying the groundwork for Jesus. And so if John's baptism is from God, if John is on a divine mission, and John is there preparing the way for Jesus, if John is authorized by God, that means the one that he's preparing the way for is authorized by God. And so if they come back to Jesus and say John's baptism was from God, the next question isn't just why didn't you listen to him, but why don't you listen to me? Why don't you listen to Jesus? What Jesus is implying in his response to them, obviously Jesus believes that John's baptism was from God, which then means that Jesus is authorized by God as well. And when he comes and when he cleanses the temple and when he drives everybody out, when he pronounces these woes on the temple, when he tells them that they've turned his father's house into a den of robbers, and when he confronts the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and all of their corruption, and when he speaks of God's love and forgiveness, when he grants it himself, when he can just say to the man who's lowered through the thatch roof, "I tell you, your sins are forgiven," he is doing it as God's authorized spokesman. That's what the Messiah is. Jesus is indirectly answering their question. He does what he does, especially clearing the temple the day before, because that's really what they're asking about. He does all of it on God's authority. And we'll note that we have been, the theme of our worship this morning is that all things were created for Christ. Jesus is God's authorized spokesman because he's the Messiah, but he also gets to cleanse the temple. He gets to declare its rightful purpose. He gets to give forgiveness for sins. He gets to calm storms and raise the dead because it's all his. Because it all belongs to him. Because it was all made for him. He is the purpose for which all things were brought into being, including you and me, including the great temple of Jerusalem. The temple is Jesus's. It belongs to him. So as the Messiah, not only Jerusalem and the temple and the nations that he's trying to create a place for within the temple so that they can come and pray their rightful place there, but the whole world is his inheritance. It all belongs to him. And this is all packed up inside of Jesus' reply to his group of detractors that's made their way out to the temple to see him. He says all of this when he says, "Where did John's baptism come from?" It's brilliant. It's brilliant. And if Jesus did the thing that I wanted him to do, he dies that very day, and it's not time just yet. So what's the point of all this? Jesus speaks and acts and teaches on the authority of his heavenly Father. He never says it explicitly out loud, but that's what he's saying. And he shows up the inconsistency, the hypocrisy of the scribes and the elders and the priests as well when he does this. Because essentially they are playing pick and choose with the things that Jesus has to say. And if he's just some guy, if he's just some random guy who has decided that he's going to start teaching, they get to do that, right? They get to say, "Well, this thing is true that he says, this thing is true because it accords what God says here and there, but this thing isn't true because it doesn't." And that's what we get to do with any person that we read, our favorite Christian authors, our favorite Christian pastors, including me. Not that I'm your favorite, but just that you listen to me a lot, okay? Maybe not listen, but you hear me talking a lot. This is what you get to do, okay? And not just Christian ones either, but any author, any person who's making claims about life and about the way that things are, about the way that we're supposed to relate to each other, all of these things, okay? We get to play pick and choose because we have the ultimate source of truth in God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any truth anywhere is God's truth. And so wherever we see it, wherever it comes from, we get to affirm it, and we get to say no to things that aren't right either, okay? But when we're talking about Jesus, it can't work that way. Why? Because he is here on God's authority and is actually God himself. that he always speaks the truth. But this is exactly what the scribes wanted to do with him. Just next chapter, we're going to have this story where some of them come and challenge him with another question about the nature of marriage at the resurrection. And they give this story about a woman who married a man and he died and they didn't have a child. And so she married his brother and they didn't have a child and he died and then married his brother and on and on and on. And this practice of levirate marriage, which we will explain, it was an Old Testament practice. And they ask the question, the Sadducees do anyway, at the resurrection, whose wife is she? Because she had seven husbands. And Jesus answers their question. We're not going to go into the answer this morning because I don't want to give it away. But the scribes, in the same story in Luke chapter 20, the scribes praise him for his answer because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were trying to trap him with this question. The scribes and the Pharisees, they do believe in the resurrection. And so they sort of praise him for his answer. Ah, you speak well, teacher. But here, as he cleanses the temple, can't wave my arms nearly as much with the pulpit mic up. Here, as he cleanses the temple, they're not willing to listen. They reject it. He's just a crazy guy doing this on his own. He couldn't possibly be from God. They picked what they liked, and they rejected what they didn't. And with some things, in other circumstances, we get to do this. Cereal. Okay? Fine. Eat the one you like. Don't buy the one you don't. Totally fine. But when we're talking about Jesus, we don't get to do this. Because it means that we don't care about Jesus' authority. Because he speaks with ultimate authority. Because he is here on his business as God's authorized man for the job. And because he is God himself. We all have things that we don't care for about Jesus. And maybe we like most of the things that Jesus says, though Jesus also has a lot to say about hell and about sexual immorality, and we're not crazy about either of those subjects. Or about his apostles, about all of the things that they wrote in explaining what it looks like to believe in Jesus in the Christian community throughout the rest of the New Testament, throughout all of the letters. I imagine there are things in various places that rub us the wrong way, that go against our modern sensibilities, that seem wrong to us. Now, maybe we've misunderstood them. That does happen. But what do we do when that happens? When what they're saying is very clear, and yet we still don't care for what it is that they're saying? Do we ignore them? Do we sort of pay it lip service, but then ignore it? Do we just do the thing that we want to anyway? Because if we do that, then whose authority do we really care about? Is this even a question we would ask of Jesus? Because in practice, what we realize is that the authority we really care about is ours. I do what I want. I believe what I like. And no one gets to tell me any different, not even Jesus. This weekend, we give thanks for God's providence. We acknowledge that God is in charge of what happens to us in our lives. So what's the best way to give thanks? Praise him, pray to him, feast in honor of the Lord Jesus this weekend. These are all good things to do. Trust Jesus, find forgiveness, and acknowledge that he has authority not only over what happens to you, but over how you live as well. That he must be listened to. That he must be obeyed. Because he comes on God's authority. Because you are here not just because he made you, but because you were made for him. So give thanks to God this weekend and return that thanks by listening to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, remind us that all of the things that you have given to us are ultimately for Jesus. Remind us that we are ultimately for Jesus. And so let us give thanks for the things that Jesus has blessed us with. And let us return that thanks by listening to him, trusting him, believing in him, putting our faith in his life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And by obeying him, because his authority is from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service this Thanksgiving weekend singing All for Jesus, hymn number 565.